So does it make a difference in our lives? The fact that God has joined us to Christ from all eternity, that at the fullness of time he sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, Paul reminds us, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Does it make a difference that he forgave us completely all our sins for Jesus' sake, because all our iniquities were laid upon him? That we're united into God's family by adoption for Jesus' sake. That even now we have the spirit of adoption dwelling in our hearts and prompting us to recognize God as Abba, Father. Well, of course it makes a difference. Paul, addressing this issue in Romans 6 in the reading that Michael read for us earlier on, says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." And he asks it as much as to say, how could we even think this? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Union with Christ is union with Christ in everything. His death on the cross liberated us from being slaves of sin. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, or in like manner, we also should walk in newness of life. What God has done is unbelievably amazing, and we should expect it to produce amazing results in our lives. And so in chapter 13 of the confession, they deal with the issue of sanctification, which we're going to look at this morning. And in paragraph 1, here's how they put it. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit, created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so the basic statement is put out there for us of what the renewed life looks like, what we are to expect in our lives, what this new reality looks like. Now, it's going to be qualified with certain nuances later on, but the basic statement is put out there. So, what basically, as we do a deep dive into it, what does it actually mean? Well, basically, it means that sanctification, being set apart and thereby really changed, is an inseparable aspect of salvation. In Hebrews 12:14, which they quoted there in the paragraph, in the first paragraph, we're exhorted to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let's put this as bluntly as we can. Those who claim to be justified but are not sanctified are living a delusion. You cannot separate any of the aspects of salvation, from union with Christ in eternity to union with Christ in heaven and the new earth which is to come. And so throughout Scripture, those who profess to be Christians are exhorted over and over and over again to live, because they can now live, in a new way. For 1 Thessalonians 5, for example, Paul exhorts the church there to abstain from every form of evil. We can't just pick and choose which sins we want to repent of, which sins we want to have mortified. Abstain from every form of evil. Then may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And I love the way that those two things are joined together, because they always are in Scripture. The exhortation for us to do, and the immediate reminder that the doing ultimately comes from God. He works through us by his power. Then may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We already are reckoned as blameless through the wonderful doctrine of justification. And on that basis, we are adopted into the family of God. We're given that spirit of sonship. And now we can practically work this out in a real way in our lives so that we are not just, as it were, legally God's children, but those who look at us can see, yes, they actually are God's children. So how does it happen? Well, sanctification is a work of God by his Spirit through the word in us. In Ephesians 3, the previous chapter that we didn't read, Paul prays for the believers there. And here's his prayer. He prays that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now here we see one of the keys to sanctification. Sanctification is not changes on the outward man working their way in. They're changes wrought on the inner man working their way out. It's a spiritual operation. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we were to ask, well, what is the ultimate goal of sanctification? That's probably as good a definition there, that our aim is to be filled with all the fullness of God. That for which we were created originally would become more and more a practical reality in our lives, reaching its full expression when Christ returns. And more about that later. So sanctification is a work of God by his Spirit through the word. If we want to put it this way, God's Spirit is the agent, God's word is the agency. God's Spirit, using God's word, is how this happens. In that wonderful prayer of Jesus at the Last Supper, where the disciples are still struggling with, indeed fighting against, the idea that he's going to leave, and he tells them, it's better for you that I go, for if I do not go, the Spirit cannot come. The Spirit must come to effect all of these things in their lives. And finally, he turns away from talking to them to talking to his Heavenly Father, and he prays for them. One of the things he prays in verse 17 of chapter 17, easy to remember, John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, we live in a world of lies. We ourselves were once self-deceived and deceiving others through the lies the convenient lies we choose to believe. But into that darkness of lies comes a shining light. The light of Jesus in his person and in his work and in the testimony to him through the word. And that's what makes the difference. The word by the Spirit is the agency through which God enables us to live as people of light and people of truth in a world of darkness and lies. In Acts 20, you have that poignant scene where Paul, for the last time, is visiting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. They go out to meet him. He's on his way to Rome. He's not going to come back from there. They never will see his face again. And he prays for them and he exhorts them. And finally, he commends them to God himself in Acts 20, 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, which is able to edify you, which is able to make you who you need to be and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What an encouragement. We have a God who hasn't left us on our own. By his Spirit, we looked last week at how his Spirit is the Spirit of adoption that assures us that we are the children of God. His Spirit is the same Spirit that comes to us in the gospel and holds up Jesus before us as irresistibly beautiful and wonderful, and through regeneration it changes us, gives us a new nature. And now he continues to make that new nature a reality in us by the word of his grace. We look in a few moments about how the word is so important. This is the agency which God uses. The agent is the Spirit, but the agency is the word. And so Paul, who won't be there to help these people anymore, he commits them to the one who he would be committing them to even if he was there, God and the word of his grace. And so we're encouraged, aren't we, that God hasn't left us as orphans, as Jesus promised them at the Last Supper. But he has come to us. He has sealed himself to us by his Spirit. By his Spirit, he's opened our eyes to see spiritual things, to see things as they really are, to being able to read the word and to profit from the word and to apply the word to our lives, to see it as a mirror reflecting us as we are, but more than a mirror. To see that the promises of being changed into who we should be and the means whereby we are changed. What a blessing we have in the God of the Word and the Word of God. But then sanctification is a process. Indeed, if we're honest, it's not just a process, it's a battle that we engage in. Yet we're engaging with it with Christ on our side, and victory is assured because of his work for us. But it is a process and a battle nonetheless. Look at the language that's sometimes used in Galatians 5:24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In paragraph 1 of the confession, it reminds us that these things are still there. They've been defeated, but not fully expelled. There's a battle still to be engaged in. And look at the language that's used. We don't just give them a gentle slap, but they're described as being crucified. Yes, crucified with Christ through his death on the cross, but we have to reckon ourselves dead to the flesh with its passions and desires. And crucifixion is not painless. We're told to put to death that which is earthly in us. Romans 6:14, we referred to it earlier. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Sin would try to have dominion. It would seek to assert a dominion that it no longer is legally entitled to because of what Christ has done on the cross. But it doesn't have to, and it's not meant to have dominion over us. Under the law, it did have dominion because the law says here is what you should be. You should be perfect, but we could not be perfect. And so sin had dominion over us. But because of what Christ has done in his grace, he has fulfilled the requirements of the law on our behalf, actively and passively. He has lived the life that we should have lived. He has died in the place of us. So we have been set free from the penalty of the law. But Paul here is reminding us we've also been set free from the power of the law. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you're not under law, but under grace. The grace of God has so gripped us that we look now at Christ and obedience to him and the things that he calls us to do and commands us to do, not as a burden that we sort of drag ourselves along and try and fail to fulfill. But it is now the direction in which our renewed nature wants to go because of his grace. Because he has changed us. Because he has forgiven us. Because we see ourselves in a love debt to him. And all the strength that we need is given to us by his grace. Colossians 1, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. And the Bible reminds us it's not just that Jesus did something amazing for us 2,000 years ago in his life, death, and resurrection, but because he's committed to us by his Spirit and is sealed to us unto the day of redemption. That is, as Paul puts it, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available and committed to you in your battle against sin. What an encouragement that that is. And so we can, with that might, according to his glorious power, go on with all patience and long-suffering with joy. Many people, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, try and be good. But the difference with a Christian is, because of what Christ has done for us, because of what he continues to do in us, we engage in the battle, and battle it is, and painful it is, not as some drudge, but as a wonderful joy. Our joy is to serve the Lord who has done so much for us, and to seek to be conformed to who he is and what he is like. Not because there is some terrible penalty if we don't achieve it, but because of the penalty that Christ has already paid for us at Calvary. In the second paragraph, they go on to say, this sanctification is throughout the whole man. Christ has redeemed all of us. Body, soul, and spirit, our thoughts, our social relations, our marital relations, everything about us has been redeemed. And so we can expect, and we're required to see, that reality of who we now are working out through everything that we are. But, and here's where the nuance comes in, isn't it? Here's where the reality comes in. Yet imperfect in this life. The change is not perfect in this life, but the change is real in this life. We could also say the change isn't at every stage in every aspect of our life the same. Oh, and we know this from our own experience. We know this from dealing with others, that some people will grow more in one area and they'll struggle more in another area. Another person in the area where I'm struggling with, they will grow maybe faster and so on. That's what's being talked about here. There abides still some remnant of corruption in every part. Whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war. We've referred to this already. The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Referring here to Galatians 5. So what does all of that mean practically for us? Well, it means, first of all, our goal cannot be less than what God has promised. So our goal isn't, well, hopefully I'll be a little better in some area of my life. Just enough that people won't completely doubt that I'm a Christian. So that I'm not just a complete absolute hypocrite. No. Our goal, I'm not saying that the goal we achieve, but at least the goal we must have, is that we want to see every area of our life conformed to the image of Christ. The famous Scottish preacher Murray McShane said, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. While at the same time, and this is where the tension comes in, realizing that God's timing, and when his promise is fully realized. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 again. Then may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this tension that we want to be what we're going to be. We don't make excuses for ourselves that we're not yet what we're supposed to be. And yet in the fact that we're not yet that we're what we're supposed to be, that in itself drives us closer to Christ, doesn't it? The fact that we constantly need to seek forgiveness, the fact that we constantly need to seek that power of his Holy Spirit, the fact that we constantly need to get deeper into the Word, more dependent on the help from our brothers and sisters, is in itself a sanctifying thing. God's plan is wonderful, isn't it? But we look, don't we, to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, we now are the children of God, John says. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the promise to us is that final, that never-ending pulling back of the curtain and seeing the one who loved us and gave himself for us and is committed to us for all eternity face to face is the final transformative experience, and it's a transformation that can't be improved upon and will never be reversed. We shall see him face to face and we shall be like him. And Paul says, or John says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's the irony, isn't it? That's the nuance. That's the tension, that the sure hope of being fully like him when he appears spurs us to be more like him while we're waiting for him to appear. That's the, I believe, I know preachers differ on this, so you can argue with me later. But at the moment, I'm about 2 feet above contradiction. So, in Romans 7, this spiritual frustration is what Paul is wrestling with, isn't he? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. That remaining corruption that the confession talks about. I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. But there is hope, isn't there? In fact, it goes on to grasp that hope, grab that hope, clasp that hope in the same chapters, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. In paragraph 3, the final paragraph on sanctification, the confession goes on to say, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, sadly how we all have to say yes to that, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome. Victory is assured. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life, in evangelical or gospel obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word prescribed them. The battle is real. The battle is intense. The battle is painful, but praise God, the battle's already won. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting because we have the victory. Spiritual progress is possible, and reality is reality. The same Spirit who assures us of our adoption, looked at that last week, continually changes us to be like the one who is our Father in heaven. The same Spirit who in regeneration gave us this new nature to start with, the same Spirit who drew us to Christ and gave us the faith to believe in him whereby we are justified and became the Spirit of adoption when we were justified, that we realized that yes, we now are the children of God, is, as Paul reminds us in Romans 8, the same Spirit who will ultimately give life to our mortal bodies when we wake up at that moment and see him face to face and are permanently changed to be like him. We talk about Romans 7 earlier on, didn't we? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we're ever struggling and yet ever victorious. Wherever. This is the reality of life now. We're not yet what we're promised to be. We're not yet what we ourselves know we ought to be. And yet, even as we press on, we look back to the fact that Jesus has done it all. All has been done. We look into our hearts now, and there's the Spirit of Christ crying out, Abba, Father. And we look forward to the promises in the Word that one day we shall be indistinguishable in the morality of our humanity from Jesus himself. What a thought. And he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And last but not least, we talk about Christ using his Spirit and his Word, but he uses his Spirit and his Word in the church. Sanctification is not the marathon lone runner. Sanctification is more like, the analogy is imperfect, so pick it apart later on. The relay race, isn't it? The baton's carried by everybody. The responsibility is for one another. Christ uses his Spirit in the church as key in this process. It's in the church, in that network of messy relations of those who are being sanctified, that sanctification takes place. But we all, imagine Paul's writing this, you know what the Corinthian church was like? It was, let's be kind, it was a struggling church. And yet he says to them, but we all, he counts himself and them together, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Paul the Apostle and the messy believers in Corinth, to different degrees at different times in different ways, but they were all on the same road with the same process. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The same Spirit that was transforming Paul was transforming the messy church at Corinth. In Ephesians 4, we read the whole chapter earlier on. But look at how sanctification of the individual is knit together and inseparable from and part of the sanctification of the whole body. But speaking the truth in love, we, note the plural there, we are to grow up in all respects into him, singular, who is the head. He's using the body language that's so familiar to Paul, so key to his understanding and his teaching of what the church is all about. He uses it here, uses it in Corinthians, uses it in Romans. That is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building of itself in love. You can't pick apart the individual from the body there. The whole argument falls apart if you see it just as an individual thing. And if that was needed 2,000 years ago, how much more is it needed in our hyper-individualistic world today when it's all about me? It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about him and us. It's in the body, working out the messy relationships that we as saved sinners have, in that perfect relationship we all have in him, that the miracles take place, and that the wretched man that I am, and to some extent continue to be, actually becomes more like Jesus. And that's why the devil attacks the church, isn't it? You'd make much better progress if you didn't have to relate to all those messy Christians. What he doesn't tell you is you're the messiest of all of those Christians. Maybe you are, maybe I am. But the reality is that it's from the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, that causes the growth, the edification of the body, for the building up of itself in love. So sanctification is an inseparable, necessary part of the reality of salvation. In summary, it is, as all other aspects of salvation, by union with Christ and his Spirit working in us by the Word. It deals with the reality of our needing to be changed and all the spiritual frustrations involved in this. But it deals with it not by us, as it were, by our own strength trying harder, but by us drawing on the graces that are there through our union with Christ and the indwelling Spirit by the Word. And last but not least, it takes place in church. This is where we hear the Word and are both challenged and helped to be doers of the Word, which ultimately is what sanctification actually is. Amen.